Father, we thank you so much that we are able to gather together in the name of Jesus, that, Father, that we're able to turn to your word, that even though it's been a long day, it's been a day that, Father, we could see your presence in it, and that we can thank you that you have taken us through this day, that you have brought us here as a family, that we could look into your word, and that we could allow your word to minister to our hearts. So we pray your blessings on our word that we study tonight, and that, Father, that you would anoint each of our hearts to receive that which you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know that we have been going through what I title and refer to as the general will of God. If we live the general will of God, the specific will of God will naturally take place. So often some people are so stressed out in life that they're seeking the specific will, they forget and neglect the general will. The general will of God is those things that God wants us to do, that we would draw close to him. Acts 2:42, we studied that's a good example of that, that they were in the word of God every day. They were in fellowship. They were confessing their sins. They were in prayer. And we see that here in Acts, where we see that Peter and John were going to the temple in the hour of prayer. And the lame man was there calling out for alms for the poor. And at that point, Peter just said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ." And he reached down and pulled him up and said, "Stand up and walk." And he went running and leaping and praising God all through the temple. Caused such a commotion that people come running over to see what was happening. And Peter and John begin to tell them, what are you guys looking at us as if we did something? It is God that did it, and went ahead and gave them a sermon, and 3,000 people went ahead and accepted the Lord that time. And then what we see taking place is that when Peter and John were sharing the Sanhedrin, they got really upset with them, and they ended up arresting them. And when they arrested them, I said 3,000, it was 5,000, when they arrested them, they kept them overnight, and then the next morning, what we studied last week, is that they could not deny that a great miracle took place over this lame man, because all the people gave God glory for it, so they didn't know what to do, so they said, "Let's bring them back, threaten them, and tell them, don't ever teach or preach in this name again." And Peter and John, they both said, "Far be it from you to tell us, you know, man's way, we're going to follow God's way." And so as a result of that, they said, "We're not going to be quiet." And then they released them, threatening them again, and they went back to their people. And that's where we pick it up in verse 23. So let's start reading it here in verse 23. We'll go through what we're going to look at, and then we'll come back and take a study at it. In verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companies and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together,'" verse 28, "'to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now, back in verse 23, "And being let go, they went there to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." After they were released, they went to a group of people that were gathered together. And they go, you're not going to believe what happened to us. You know they arrested us, but can you believe it? They told us not to teach and preach about Jesus anymore. Can you believe that? They said, we can't do that anymore. Well, what did you tell them, Peter and John? They said, no way. No matter what you tell us, God overrules you. And we're going to follow God. We're not going to follow you. And then as they begin to do that, they begin to open up into the Lord and the things that were happening. They went, they testified. And then as they went to their own company, after their trial, they shared the things that would happen to them. I think that we can gather some insight here in our life. Has anybody ever experienced a trial in their life? Huh? We all have, haven't we? Have anyone experienced a trial today in their life? Well, yes, I know that there have been some trials going on. People tell me what's going on in their life, and there's trials going on in our lives today. They had a trial, if you would. Their life was being threatened. And what did they do? They went back to their own company. In other words, to the Christians that had gathered together, most likely to intercede for them. When you're in a trial, let me ask you this question. Where do you go to? Do you go back to your old friends, the friends that really, without you noticing it back then, they're the ones that were pulling you down, keeping you away from God? When you're in a trial, do you go hide yourself into something, into TV? You know, I know that you guys don't do it, but you may know people that will hide themselves into alcohol or to drugs or on the internet. They get on their phone and, you know, there's an article out, and you can ask Marcy for a copy of it, on these people that are on their phone constantly, all the time. It's like they're addicted to heroin. It has that same chemical balance with them, and they can't break it. It's almost if you take their phone away, they go through withdrawals. And that's a terrible thing to have happen in our society today, that a phone is that addictive. I had someone tell me that they were going to be fasting a social media, that's what they would be fasting from, social media during a day. That means that they do quite a bit of that if you have to fast from it. So when we're in a trial, we need to realize, where are we going to tell people about the trial? Because where you go to tell people what's happening, that is going to prepare you for the next thing in your life. If you go to the world, then you're going to be, in your next trial, more prone to handle it like people in the world handle their problems. But if you go to your Christian friends and they do what happened here, you're going to spiritually be prepared to do the things that God wants you to do. You see, God can use us in the midst of trials. We can share with others the things that we go through. We can share with other people, this is what God did for me in my trial. You're in your trial. I know God can do the exact same thing for you. And we just have to trust him. And I don't know about you, but when I get to share and to talk to people about the Lord, I'm just blessed. Marcy and I had a time tonight where we were just wanted to get away, and the Lord just opened this door. It's, you know, one of those divine appointments, and we got to share the Lord. We got to share fellowship. We got to share all kinds of things, and she's going to bring two other people to church on Sunday just because we are open to it. I know that when we go through things and we share, we see and we get the blessing of being part of God's hand extending to other people as well. So the next time that you're going through a trial, think about where you go in the midst of your trial and see if it lines up with the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice that as they came there, they heard what was happening. What did they do? Verse 23, it shows us then that they shared, and then the next verse, it shows us that they prayed. They went to Christian friends, and their friends prayed for them. You know, let me just say this. When you have an opportunity, and you say to somebody, I'll pray for you, why don't you say, can I pray for you right now? We were at a fundraiser, if you would, for Juan Hidalgo, who's running. He's a born-again Christian. He's running for our congressman here in the 51st district. And I went out to talk to him while the dinner was going on, just for a second, to see where he was at. And I said, I hear you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. He goes, that's a fact. And we got to share just a little bit. And they walked up and they said, you're about ready to go on. He goes, okay, but I got to pray. I got to pray first. And so as, you know, he said that, I said to him, well, let's just pray right now. And we just prayed. His wife was there and somebody else from the community just happened to be walking by. We grabbed him. Don't think he was a Christian, but I grabbed him anyway. It was awesome. Because afterwards he goes, wow, I've never had anything like this happen to me in my whole life. I must be the most blessed person in the world right now. And it's something we naturally do. Well, I called him today, and he goes, how are you doing, Pastor? And I said, I'm doing great, because I'm talking to my next congressman. You know, I'm building him up a little bit. And so we're talking about a few things, and I'm driving. And he goes, well, what are you doing right now? I said, I'm driving, but it's okay. I'm hands-free. He goes, oh, that's awesome. Can I pray for you and for your church right there? He didn't say, I'll be praying for you. He said, could I pray for you? Where did that come from? Is because I said, hey, let's pray. And then he wanted to pray and bless you guys and this church and our family. We need to stop saying, I'll pray for you, and say, let me pray for you. If you weren't here last Sunday, go on the web, calvaryelcentro.com, and listen to last Sunday's message about prayer. And today, I find it interesting, as God has orchestrated tonight's message, it deals with prayer again. And in their prayer, there's three things that I want to point out that I think are very critical and helpful to us in our prayer life as well. The first one we see will be found in verse 24. So look over at verse 24, and it says, so when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the seas and all that are in them. The first thing is, who are you praying to? Who are you praying to? Sometimes we just get into a routine of saying words and we're not really thinking about who we're praying to. I mean, you're praying to the living God, and here they reminded themselves, you are the one that created the world. You created the earth. You created the sea and everything that is in them. You are our creator. When you stop and think about God being a creator of the universe, of this world, of all the things that are in this world, then our God begins to be pretty big when we actually stop and think and believe about how big our God is. And once we understand how big our God is, then our problems don't look as big anymore compared to his ability to do it. So often what happens in people's lives is that, you know, when situations and problems happen in their life, they panic, they get depressed, because they lose perspective of who God is. Well, they knew who their Lord was. They called him Lord. And in this tense, in the Greek here in Acts 4, it's like a slave owner in the Greek, a ruler who has power that cannot be questioned, and as regards to God, the ultimate authority. You know, our God has proven that he deserves the ultimate authority, and that we should render that to him. Just look at creation. You know, sometimes people have a hard time with creation. They really do. But if I would tell you that I've got a pretty fancy iPhone here, iPhone 6S, and it's amazing how this phone came about. I don't know if you ever heard the story about it, but it's pretty fascinating. You just push the button there. You want to take a picture. You just slide it over. And you go, come on, girls, let's smile. Let's go. Happy, happy, happy. And we got a whole bunch of pictures just going on right there. Oh, my goodness. You know what happened? There was an old rotary telephone that was thrown into a junkyard. And there was an old Instamatic camera that was rolled over next to it. And you know what I even have on this thing? I can get into it by just pressing that and putting my finger on it that no one even knows what my code is. And look at this. I have four Bible apps on here. And that's because an old Bible, part of the page ripped off in the junkyard, and it rolled by the wind over onto this iPhone, and then the rain hit this phone that was next, this old rotary phone that was next to, you know, an old Instamatic camera and a Bible on it, page of a Bible, and the rain kind of just got it all gooey together, and then a lightning bolt came down and hit this, and it created the iPhone 6. S. You sit there and go, you're crazy. That's not how it happened. All these people spent millions of dollars in technology and all of this stuff, and you think I'm crazy by saying that that's how it happened. But if you stop and think about it, look at the hand that's holding it. It's more intricately by the millions designed to just operate. I want to move my baby finger. How does that happen? I think it sends the wave from my brains down all these electrodes down to the nerves. The nerves touch the muscle, and the muscle turns. I want to move this one. I want to do this. Only move this one down without moving that one. Can you do that? Go ahead, try it. Don't move that other one. See that? That's designed by God. No, you can't hold all three fingers. I see you cheating back there. You can't do that. So what I'm saying is, our body, people will think that out of ooh and goo and all of that stuff, an electric shock hit it, and it just began to crawl out and evolved into what we are today. All right, I'm going to give the hint away. See how I can do this? I was playing softball and I busted this finger and it won't bend. So that's why I can do that. I have to pop it down. So that was a trick. So don't worry about if you can't do it unless you want to go out and bust your finger. Then you'll be able to do it, okay? This is the one I broke. But you see what I'm saying? People look at this phone and know that it just didn't happen. But they think that we, with our bodies, evolved from animal to animal to animal to animal. And it's not even really scientifically proved, but people have been brainwashed. And, you know, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in a creator. And they knew their creator. And they knew that he was the ultimate authority. And they were praying to the God of the universe, of the earth that created them, and that they had a personal relationship with them. And that's why it's so important that we serve the creator of the universe and we talk to him in a very personal way. So remember who you're talking to. You're talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, who designed mankind, didn't have him evolve out of a monkey. He designed him. And through that, he took Adam and took part of his side out, a rib, and created woman. And that is what God ordained from the very beginning. It was not through evolution. So stop and think before you pray. Who are you praying to? Nothing's hard for God. There is nothing that's impossible. So the first thing that they did, and I think it's critical for our life, is to know who we're praying to. The second thing is found in verses 25 through 28. And notice what it says. And a lot of people don't catch this connection, but I think I know you guys well. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So we see who they're praying to. The next thing that we see, what's happening? They were acknowledging what is happening. And how they did that, they took a look at their circumstances and they aligned it with Scripture. What I just read to you, and most of your Bibles will have that in italicized lettering, that was a quote out of Psalms 2 from King David. And it was key to their prayer. Their prayer was connected, their circumstances, to Scripture. They're saying, your word told us that people were going to rise up against us, that they were going to plot against us, whether they be kings or priests or high officials or low people. They were going to plot against us, and they were going to kill Jesus, so therefore they're going to plot against us as well. When we are going through trials and we can connect it with Scripture, then we begin to understand why the trial is going on. Then we can take what Peter said in 1 Peter there in chapter 4, verse 12, and he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which you are trying you, as though some strange thing has happened upon you." How many times have you gone through a trial and says, why me? Seems like it's just me. Why me? Well, first of all, the Scripture says that the same things, the afflictions that you're going through, your brothers and sisters in the Lord have experienced the exact same thing. This why me, it's only me, is a direct lie of Satan. And we need to learn that. And the only way to learn that is to know the Word of God, to know what it says, so when things happen, we can connect it with Scripture. They weren't out there, you know, belly aching and crying that these things were going on. They said, this is because you said this was going to happen. So the next time that you, your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, you start going at it, what's behind it? What's going on? Well, remember Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 says this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, or wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. See, when you're fighting against those people, what's happening is you're really not fighting against those people. You're fighting against the enemy behind them, the spiritual warfare. And so often what we do is we take things personal and we attack the person. And that causes more conflict, more irritation. But if we remember that there's something that's motivating them without them even knowing it, that it's the enemy working on their flesh, even if they're Christians, Christians fall in the flesh, that it is the enemy pushing their buttons to get going that way. So instead of you fighting them verbally, you need to verbally in prayer fight the influence, what is behind there. When those of you that have parents and the kids are getting rebellious, that's in their nature. They're at a fallen nature. You need to pray against that with the against the enemy, and you need to sit down and talk to the kids and let them know that that behavior makes Satan happy. And our job as Christians is to make God happy. You parents ought to have your children memorize this verse. Children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. First verse we ever had our kids memorize. Children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We're here, kids, to bring pleasure to the Lord. Revelation 4:11, we know that. That's what that verse teaches us. And we need to fight against the enemy who's prompting our kids or our husband or our wife or our boyfriend, girlfriend, or workers or whatever. We need to come against the enemy behind them. And we need to pray for those people to see that the enemy is pushing their button. So they said, you said we would be persecuted, and it's happening according to your word. Do you ever feel that you're being persecuted in your life for your faith? You ever feel that sometimes I'm a Christian, and because of that, people act funny or different about me, and you take it personal, and it hurts? You know, maybe friends that you had, they don't want nothing to do with you now that you're a Christian. Have you had that? I lost all my friends when I became a Christian. None of them wanted to follow the Lord. None. But I found more friends. But We can be persecuted and think we're being persecuted, but the next time you think you're persecuted, I want you to remember this email I got a while back from a pastor of one of the Calvaries. He goes, "Hi, guys. I'm sure some of you know about far-reaching ministries and the work that's going on overseas in South Sudan. The training of chaplains for the South Sudanese People's Liberation Army, the SPLA. Well, we lost our first chaplain by wounds sustained in war. Please pray that the work going on in South Sudan for far-reaching ministry," see, what they were doing is there, and they still are, they're training chaplains to go into the battle with their people, with their army, on the front lines. And they're not just the army is, you know, the soldiers in the army are now being killed, but the chaplains alongside them are being killed as well now. Please pray for the work on the South Sudanese, the far-reaching ministry for the chaplain corps, and for Marcelo Toby Daniel's family, wife and three children. This guy really knew what it meant to lay down his life for the Lord. Blessings on you all, Denny. We're not being persecuted that way. You know, we hear about things and how unbalanced this world is. You know, now we see Syria, and they're talking about all those refugees. You know what you're not hearing in the news media? That there's persecution against Christians. They're killing them left and right over there because of their faith that they're not Muslim. And yet our country, they don't even let them come in as refugees. They're not on the list. They're not on the list. What's wrong with that? That's persecution in itself. One, they're getting it from the people that are killing them, and then they're getting it from rejection that they won't even put the Christians on the, you know, refugee list. And they're losing just as many lives. It's a horrible thing that's going on. But so when the next time you think you're being persecuted, say, nah, it's not. So, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because you can learn for yourself and you can help other people as well. So the next time you're going through a trial, connect it to the Word of God. The Word says this, and by doing that, you're going to get your eyes off of yourself. You're going to get your eyes off your circumstances. You're going to stop being a complainer, and you're going to get your eyes where they belong, onto Jesus. And you're going to say, "Lord, I'm going to allow you to teach me whatever it needs that you want to teach me and for whatever purpose it is, because I desire that through this trial that my life and your name will be glorified." And then you're patient and you wait for the Lord to show you and to teach you, and you respond the way you know now how he wants you to respond. So, number one, you know who you're praying to. Number two, you know what's happening because you're able to connect it with Scripture. And the third thing is found in verses 29 and 30. And this is what it says there. "Now, Lord, look on your threats," "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out," notice, "your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." What we are here for is to be a witness for God in this world. That's so important. They did not pray, "God, give me a break from all this trial. Just give me a break from this persecution. I've had enough of this. I just can't do it anymore." They didn't pray for that. They prayed for more. They prayed, "Give us boldness that we can share your word even more." Too often, what are our prayers like? I think we'll all admit it. "Get me out of this now. I don't want to be in this anymore." But a prayer that Charles Spurgeon prayed has always inspired me and always blessed me, giving me encouragement and giving me the right concept of what strength's about. It's a very simple little prayer. Listen to it. "Lord, I do not ask for a lighter load. I ask for a stronger back. Lord, I do not ask for a lighter load. I ask for a stronger back. This is the heart that God is looking for and will use every single time. When this type of heart, felt prayer, prevails in a person's life, then you know what? You don't have to strive. You don't have to work at it. Signs and wonders will just be a natural part of that. It'll just come naturally. God will have, you know, these ordained things that you're supposed to do that day that he has already set in purpose, and they're ordained by God. And you just walk up there, and there it is, and the next thing you know, whatever God wants to do is performed by that time. It's what God has called for that day. But the thing that they prayed for, even more than the signs and wonders, because they said, that's your hand. You do that. But for us, we're going to pray and ask you to give us more boldness in our life, that will grow. I think we can all pray for more boldness. Now, more boldness doesn't mean that you're going to come up and grab somebody by their shoulders and you're just going to start shaking them. Except Jesus, or I'm sending you to hell. You know, it's not that. What you're going to do is have the confidence and the boldness to go and to talk to somebody and not be embarrassed about who Jesus is. You're not, well, what will they think about me? You don't care about that. You go, Lord, you're prompting me. I'm going to do it. And you throw out the bait and they'll bite it and you continue on sharing. So are you bold in your witness? That's an answer that only you can answer. But do you want to be bold in your witness? I believe if you want to be bold in your witness, the answer to that is found in verse 31, where it says this. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? Speak the word of God with boldness. In this case, remember on Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. Here, I don't know if they spoke in tongues or not. It's not listed. But it does say that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with boldness. Tongues are just one of the many gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Actually, the Bible says it's the least of all the gifts. But why is it that so many people make it the most questioned gift of all? I don't know why. It's the least of all of them. I'll tell you what. Paul said that he would rather speak 5 words of a known language than 10,000 words of an unknown language, which would be the gift of tongues. Why? So people could understand. If we pray for boldness, that people will understand about the love of God, then we're going to be able to be seeing a lot of fruit to the kingdom of God. So what we need to do is ask God to give us that boldness. And they spoke with that boldness. Now, that was actually just a fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just flip back a couple pages. You remember that? That Jesus was there and he told him in verse 5, he said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be, what, baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then verse 8, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. He said that you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit in verse 5. And in verse 8, he said that will enable you to be a witness. To be an effective witness, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, a lot of gifts are going to come when that happens in our life. But what we need to understand, if you want to be an effective witness, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And we need to say, Lord, give me that boldness to share in love. Let me give you just a quick review of the roles of the Holy Spirit before we close off tonight. From Jesus himself. So we know that It hasn't lost anything in translation. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he said that the Holy Spirit will be with you. Para in the Greek, P-A-R-A. He'll be with you. That role is that the Holy Spirit is with all of humanity. He's with non-believers and he's with believers. His role with non-believers is to point them to Jesus. And when they, and when the Holy Spirit is with a believer, he's directing them. He's always with us. But when a person says, I accept you, Jesus, into my life as my personal Lord and Savior, then Jesus there in the next verse, in John 14, verse 17, he says that he will now come inside you. That's what Paul was referring to. He says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us. That's that Ephesians 2 where Paul talks about that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been put, God put a mark on us. That mark means that we belong to him. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment that one day will be in his presence. So he's inside of us. The third thing is here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Oh, and by the way, in the Greek, the word in is spelled E-N, just in. It's E-N, but it's the same thing comes inside you. The word upon means a pie. It means you're just immersed. It's like you're immersed and you're a glass, and it just keeps filling up and overflowing and filling up and overflowing. But what the unique thing is, here in Pentecost, we see that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they were filled there, right? They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But in our text today, they were refilled. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Because there the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit took place, and then a little bit later they were filled up again, and God just moved upon them. And that's what can happen to us. And that's where, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that's where the different gifts, the Holy Spirit gives gifts that he gives severally, that will help you in your witnessing, in your ministry, in how you share. But the Holy Spirit will also give us boldness. And again, boldness is not going out and grabbing somebody. Boldness is the confidence and the assurance that I know God wants me to share, and I'm going to do it, and you go forth and you do it. Actually, if you take a look at our philosophy of ministry here, the WIN concept, it incorporates all of what we've been talking about right here tonight. Where the WIN, W stands for winning a person to Christ. The I stands for involving them, and I've broken that down into three things, involving them in a relationship with God, involving them in church. That's the second part of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, fellowship. And the third part is get them involved with friends that have like manner, things that they like to do. Because it just, statistically, if people don't within a year have like 7 new friends in a church, they fall away. And that's sad. And that's why when new people come, we need to reach out. And maybe you have nothing in common with them, but you know somebody in the church that does, you go, hey, let me introduce you to so-and-so. They do this stuff that you're doing, and you'd have a great time with them. And you go over and introduce them to that. And then the end is to nurture, that you encourage them to grow in the Word of God, and that they, by growing in the Word of God and learning what the Scripture says, that they can reproduce themselves into another Christian. In other words, they witness and they have that boldness, and they begin to take them in the Word of God, and they teach them what it means, and they teach them what the Word means. They have questions. They help them answer those questions, and pretty soon that person's talking to another person, and that person accepts the Lord, and it just keeps going on and on and on. So what we're seeing here in Acts is what we're trying to do here in our fellowship as well. And so remember, you have three things. Who are you praying to? What's happening according to scriptures in your life when you're in a trial? Why is this happening? What scriptures can I connect with this to see and learn from? And three, what am I here for? I'm here to please God, the way I'm going to respond to my trial, the way I'm going to act, the way I'm going to behave is going to bring pleasure to God or it's going to sadden his heart. So these are valuable lessons that we could apply in our lives if we take the time and say, Lord, let me be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Tell you what, let's close in prayer, and then I'll open it up for any questions that you might have. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity tonight, that we can gather together, that we can study your word, that we can grow together, and that we can help each other to be nurtured. And we pray for each of us, Father, that each of us would have boldness, that we would not be afraid to share the name of Jesus, that, Father, that you have done so much for us. Please bring us people that need you desperately, that we can share what you've done for us with them, and they too would come to be part of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.